Good morning. The scripture for today is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." The word of God.
Well, a few weeks back, we started a series that we're calling Moving Towards Pentecost. Well, today is Pentecost. And so we've moved to this point, and we're actually going to stay with it, theme for the next couple of weeks. So moving to Pentecost and through Pentecost. Important themes for us to consider as we reflect on the birth of the church. So after Easter, the church is born, and we are part of that living church. And the church is made up of the living and the dead. All those who have known Jesus over all the years, those who have already preceded us, are part of the church, and they are with Christ already. And we are part of that here on earth, but we are part of one great worldwide church of God. So we praise God for that, and that's where we are thinking. How do we live that life after Easter? How do we live that life amidst the challenges that we all face? And so we're calling this today the role of rebirth. Last week, we were kind of using a celestial image in the background, and last week we looked at the Southern Star, which is a constellation that is only seen essentially in the Southern Hemisphere. So when I'm in Bolivia, I see the Southern Star up there quite nicely. But one of the constellations we do see here in the north is this one, and this is the Little Dipper. Remember, there's a Big Dipper out there, quite large, and then there's a Little Dipper, but they both have this same formation. And the star right at the end, right there, that's actually the North Star. So many of you know this already, but when you see the Little Dipper and you look at the end of the handle, there you go, that one right there is the North Star, and that was an important star for seafarers out in the oceans before they had GPS and everything else. They knew where North was because they could see, if it wasn't a cloudy night, where the North Star was, and they could head that way, and that would take them directly north. So it's called the North Star because it's one of the brighter stars that is pretty much at the north axis. So I'm using it as a symbol of Jesus as our author and finisher of our faith. He is our North Star. He is the one, he's our compass, if you like, that keeps us on track. So throughout the slides, you'll see the background of this constellation, the Little Dipper. So Pentecost Sunday today, a consideration of the power of the Holy Spirit and the enlivening presence of Jesus. That's an important theme, that Jesus lives within us. And it's not just an idea, right? It's not simply a dogma. Jesus is the living Christ. He rises at Easter, and he lives within us through the Holy Spirit. That's core. And that's what we continue to come back to, is Jesus within us as we live out our lives, as we live out our day. And so to help us here, we're going to reflect on this story from John 3, the story of Nicodemus. So it's a narrative story. It's always, I think, easier to enter into stories than doctrine. So this is not that hard. It's a challenge, not a great challenge, because we hear and read about this individual named Nicodemus. So we're told that he's a Pharisee. That means he's a learned person. He's an academic, if you like. He's one of the learneds. In a couple of weeks, there's the Great Learned Conference in Canada. It's in Regina. Natalie's actually going out to it to give a couple of papers. But all the learneds from different traditions or different disciplines are there, and they have the conference. So Nicodemus is one of those folks. He also sits on the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish council. So he's an important guy. And he approaches Jesus by night. Interesting. He doesn't come to Jesus during the day because he doesn't want to be seen. Doesn't really understand totally who this person is. But he knows that he must be from God in some way because he's doing these amazing miracles. But he doesn't want to come in the day because people will see that. He's not sure he wants to align himself with Jesus. So he approaches him at night. But he does express genuine openness. He is interested in learning from Jesus what he is about. So he understands that Jesus is from God, at least he'll say that. But beyond that, he's pretty befuddled. Doesn't really understand at all, certainly doesn't get the fact that he's the Messiah. That's not even on the horizon for him. He's someone who's doing amazing things. He does that, connect that with God, but he wants to know more. So he shows some initiative here, and he goes and he seeks Jesus out and speaks to him at night. So we're going to follow up on that dialogue in a little bit. But it's interesting that in the book of John, there are two other references to Nicodemus. And one is in John 7, where Nicodemus is over time getting more and more impressed with him, and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, is already ready to condemn him. And Nicodemus stands up and says, "Hey, is that what we do? Are we going to judge this person before he even has an opportunity to speak and explain himself? We're not the judge here. We're not the jury." And so he actually stands up and defends Jesus at this point. Still doesn't get him totally, but he's prepared to stand up and identify with him to a degree. And then finally, in John 19, we note that he, after Christ's death, he and Joseph of Arimathea go and take the body of Christ down from the cross. So this is a public act in front of everybody. Everybody's seeing Christ crucified, and they go and take the body of Jesus down from the cross and lay him in a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea that's never been used before in Jesus. That's where he is laid. So it's at that point a public act. So we assume by that point Nicodemus is really identifying with Jesus, and he is actually a disciple, but in an early way, an incipient way. So we see this movement. Now, why is this important? I think it's important because often in our faith journey, that's the way it goes. There may well be a conversion moment where, you know, you give your life to Jesus, and often that's the case. There's a time when you give your life to Christ. You ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But the reality is that giving ourselves over to Christ is an ongoing work. Conversion is not, if you like, a one-off, because there are more and more parts of your life that we need to give to Jesus. So the conversion continues to happen in one way. It doesn't mean we don't know Jesus. It doesn't mean we're not saved. But we know from our own experience that we have to keep traveling with Jesus and giving more and more of ourselves to him. And that's what we see with Nicodemus. So Nicodemus is a model who gained some insight into Christ, but then he continues to explore and pursue it, and we see more and more understanding, more and more of Nicodemus coming to the light. So I think that's an important unit. So conversion as a lifelong journey. So where you are today, where I am today. There are still areas where Christ is asking me, Alan, what about this? Will you give yourself more and more to me? Will you be wholly mine, you see? And he's doing the same to you in your life. Where are the areas where we resist? Because it's the truth that at one point we want God, and there's another point where we resist God. When we say the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, your whole will in my life. But at another point, we're holding back and saying, my kingdom come, my will be done. We don't say the words, but that's what we're doing in our actions. It's not all about you, it's also about me. And so it takes time for us to continue to give ourselves to Christ. And we see that with Nicodemus. I don't know if that, does that make sense? So we have to ask ourselves, okay, where is Jesus? Where is the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday? Where is the Spirit of God continuing to speak to me? And what does he want me to hand over? It can be, you know, it can be thoughts, it can be pride, it could be jealousy, it could be anger, it could be lots of things where Christ is saying, what about these things? How do I give myself more and more to him? Doesn't all happen at once. So that's kind of a big picture of Nicodemus. Let's go back and look at the details in the dialogue. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus. So we'll see it going back and forth between Nicodemus and Jesus. So note the confidence that Nicodemus begins with. We know you are a teacher from God. The underline is we know. We know it. We know you're from God. At least he's prepared to say that. He's using the royal we, but it could be, I know you're from God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to do all these amazing things. And Jesus actually challenges him at that point. Because his response is, well, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. So you think you know me, but I'm going to tell you something very important. That to really know me, you need to be born above, from above, born again. That word born again is repeated twice, or it can also be translated born above. You need to be born from above, or you need to be born again. Twice it's said. Twice it talks about the kingdom of God. You say you know me, okay? Then this is how you really know me. You need to have the Holy Spirit of God in your life. So that's a challenge. You see how that goes? Rabbi, verse 2, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus says, and he says this, very truly I say, which actually reads in the Greek, amen, 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 I say to you. Whenever we hear that with Jesus, he's saying something really important. He's trying to get our attention. It's often translated in English, verily, verily, amen, amen. And in this story, three times he does that. Nicodemus, hear what I'm saying. This is very important. Very truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again. Jesus just cuts right to the chase. This is how you know me, Nicodemus. So what's the response? Nicodemus takes this literally. He says, well, how can one enter the womb again? How can I do that? Well, Jesus isn't speaking literally. He's speaking figuratively. He's speaking about an interior work of God in our lives. But Nicodemus, this learned person, says, how can one enter the womb again? So you see, he's befuddled. He's not really getting it. Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? That sounds kind of silly, right? I mean, you know, this just ain't happening. But this is where Nicodemus goes with it. Jesus answers again. Here he says, okay, I'll give you a little bit more insight. Very truly, hear it again, amen, amen, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you. So he tries to clarify. And a simple way of understanding this text is that being born through water is simply natural birth. When we are born, the child, the baby, is surrounded by fluid, right? Water, essentially. That's where we come from. Jesus says that's natural birth. But I'm talking to you about spiritual birth. And spiritual birth, you have to be born from above or born again, born of the Spirit. So on Pentecost Sunday, we need the Spirit of God in us. This is His work. Before, you were born of water. Now, we are born of the Spirit. We need to be born again. That's where Jesus says. And then we started our service with a quote from the Old Testament. Nicodemus, as a learned, as a Pharisee, should actually get this. This not should be a big surprise. Here's the text I read. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. There are a variety of references in the Old Testament like that, that God will do this new work. He'll put a new spirit, a new heart within you, and you will follow, you will obey. So when Nicodemus is saying, I don't get it, I don't get it, I don't get this at all, how do I enter into the womb a second time? He's not really being reflective of what is the truth of the Old Testament. He's bought into a certain understanding, and he's locked into that, and he's spiritually stuck, we might say. He can't get beyond that. So he has forgotten some of these very big truths that we see in the Old Testament. So then Jesus uses an illustration that follows. What is it in verse 8? The wind blows. Note this in your text. The wind is actually the word pneuma, which is spirit. So the word that is used, pneuma, is the word for wind, and then it's the same word that's used at the end of the verse where it's spirit. So it goes like this. The wind, pneuma, blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the pneuma spirit. So Jesus is playing on words here a little bit. He says the wind does blow. Remember a couple days ago, last week, we had the big windstorm. Blew down all kinds of trees. It blows, and it can be powerful, and it can even do destruction. Blows down. Wrecks roofs. I have a roof. Dave, I have a roof that I might need to talk to you about. Shingle may have gone. But that's the power of wind. We don't always know where it comes from and where it goes. And he's saying, you know what? That's like the Holy Spirit. You're saying you're confounded. You're saying you're befuddled. You say you're confused. You don't understand it. Well, you know what? The spiritual life is a little bit like that. We've been talking about that for over the last weeks. There's a mystery to it. The spiritual life is mysterious in that sense. The Spirit comes. Spirit can come to you and speak to you, and you respond and give your life to Jesus. And somebody you work with hears about it and has no interest in it. In 10 years they've been hearing about it, and 10 years they keep saying no. Well, there's a little bit of mystery in that, isn't there? Why do you respond, and why does that person not respond? I mean, we have accountability, we have responsibility, but it still is a bit mysterious how it all works. And so Jesus acknowledges that. The wind blows. Where it comes from, we don't always get it. That is the work. Nevertheless, we are held responsible to say yes to that. So don't say you don't get it, but note what happens. Nicodemus says, verse 19, how can this be? So he doesn't understand, still doesn't get it. How can this be? How can this be that we need to be born again? How do I understand that? And then Jesus says, you know what? You really should be getting this, Nicodemus. There's all kinds of ordinary, regular folk in town who are already responding and coming to faith in God through what I'm doing. And many more will come. And they don't have all the degrees that you have. They get it and you don't. So he's saying, you're a teacher of the law and you don't get it? So Jesus is giving him a bit of a hard time here. We know that finally he does get it. But for some reason, he's stuck. At this point, he's saying no. The need for faith, the need for trust, the need for faith and trust in our lives as we go along, amidst the challenges of life. Our sister Joyce Goodwin passed away last night. Well, Joyce, you know, had a strong faith. And even though through these last 10 days or so, she's, you know, physically has been declining, she had a strong faith. I saw her earlier in the week, and I know a number of our people were with them. They were surrounded by family. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's a challenge. Nobody wants to die. None of us do. But Jesus is with us even in those hard times. The Holy Spirit is with us, and it's mysterious at points. So that's the dialogue. So do we hear God's voice? And so Nicodemus, if you like, is a symbol of someone who is struggling. And maybe you're struggling this morning. Maybe there's something that's a bit of a challenge for you. That's what we see with Nicodemus. So how does the story end? At this point, Nicodemus kind of fades into the background a little bit, and Jesus continues to teach. And he says in verses 10 and 11 that follow, you know what? I'm speaking the truth. I speak from what I have experienced. I have come from heaven. I know what I'm talking about. All I'm telling you is exactly what I know and what I've seen, what I've demonstrated, what I know is true. And I've told you about that. So what I'm speaking is truth. The issue for you and for me is, will we respond? And then Jesus gives another illustration from the Old Testament. See what he says in verse 14. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, which is a reference for himself, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's a story from Numbers, where the children of Israel in the wilderness were having a hard time, were being rebellious, many people were getting sick, and so God tells Moses to craft this image, and the image is a bronze serpent, and put it up on a stake, and when people get sick, they're invited to look on that, and they will be healed. So you can go back, it's kind of an interesting story from Numbers 5, but that's it. Jesus knows the scriptures well, and he goes back and says, you know what, that story also refers to me. It has a good application to me. So I'm going to bring that story forward, and just as people look to the serpent, the bronze serpent image, and were healed, so you are invited to be healed in me. You are invited to receive new life in me. And then he goes on, and he says maybe the most famous verse in the entire New Testament, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. That's how the NRSV translates it. Many of you have that memorized, right? And then hear what verse 17 says, the one after. Indeed, God did not send the Son himself into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's what he says. God's love is revealed in me and what will happen through my life, through my death on the cross, through my resurrection. This is why God has sent me into the world, to show love and to save the world. You couldn't get more clear on that. I don't know if you watched. Anybody watch the royal wedding yesterday? Some of us did, right? I only saw it on the reruns, all right? I did not get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to watch it, even though Beth was desperate to do that. But anyway, there was a preacher from the U.S. who was an Anglican, and he preached a really powerful sermon. And he talked about the power of love. He was citing Martin Luther King Jr. The power of love. The power of love to change people's lives. That's why Jesus comes. And that's what Jesus demonstrates, is the power of love. God is love, John writes in his epistles. God is love. He demonstrates his love. That's the whole reason he came. He wants every single person in the world to respond and know his love, and not just know his love, but then start living his love out with everyone else. And by the way, that's kind of the theme of the Black Panther, to love one another. Is it not? Have you seen it? Be kind to one another. Show love to one another. That's what the story is. And that's what we're invited to do. So that's what the story of Nicodemus is going. Will we show love? Will we live in love? Will we receive Jesus in love? Whatever you think, if you're here as a visitor and you don't know Jesus, it's ultimately about Jesus' love for you and wanting you to experience his love. That's what it is. I think we all want that. So when we don't, when we resist and say no, why are we saying no? Usually because it's something else we want to do. We don't want to give up something. We want to do something else, and we're afraid we might have to lose it if we say yes to Jesus. God's desire for all of us to be saved. So, as we can close, three quick points. Journey with Jesus over time. Keep giving yourself to Jesus. Frequently, we get spiritually stuck. So we need to get unstuck. As someone says, the first way of getting unstuck is to know you're stuck. So if you know you're stuck, you're already on the way. Good, good thing. Now we need to get unstuck. Finally, we want to be receptive to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To keep saying yes to him. Open up to what God wants for you in Jesus Christ. What does Jesus want? What is his dream for you? Jesus has a dream for you. God has a dream for you. For me. So we're invited to open ourselves up to his dream. It's got to be a good dream if it's God's dream. Wow! We're invited to say yes. Yes to the Holy Spirit. Yes to his work in our lives, his work in our family, his work in our neighborhood, his work in our church, his work in our world. This is Pentecost Sunday. So I pray that we'll say yes, we'll open our lives up, consider where we may be stuck, and let's give that to him. Let's pray as we close. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, again we praise you. We thank you that you love us so much that you gave us your Son, that we might have eternal life through Christ, through your Son. That you love us so much that one life, one earthly life is not enough. You want us to be with you forever. And Lord, help us to open up our hearts and minds to catch glimpses of your amazing love for us and what that means for us. Help us to not shut down. Help us to be receptive. And I pray these things in Christ's name.